Nature of the Fallen Man, Part 5. The Nature of the Fallen Man, Part 5. And what we are going to see and study today is more on religious hypocrisy. As we have been studying the fallen man's heart, as every week we come here and get into the scriptures, we see his heart is even getting blacker and blacker. And today we are going to see how extremely black his heart is, how extremely deceptive the heart is. That's what we are going to see today. There are times that we cannot distinguish the difference between a regenerated Christian and a fallen man, because we see only the outward. And they look, sometimes they look almost the same. Only God knows the heart, and God can expose the hypocrisy and the deceitfulness of the heart. And we know that the fallen man's heart is deceitful. If you remember our last lesson, we saw that the natural man is like a snake full of venom, loves to be in the close to the fire, in the warmness of the fellowship of Christians. One thing what God hates is religious hypocrisy. First, let us see the outward of the fallen man when it comes to religion. Remember, we are not speaking about cults and other religious people where we can easily distinguish them and see that they are truly fallen. We are talking here in the church. People who call themselves Christians and people who come to church. The natural man will show some respect to God. And many in the church will see this respect and they will not even see that they are enemies of God. And I'm going to say some things you won't even believe. And you may disagree at the beginning, but when I finish the lesson, you will see what I'm telling. Let us see some of the outward acts. Fallen man will come on the Lord's Day to attend services. They will even pray in public. And in their prayers, they will even say, God is great, almighty God, a glorious God, infinitely holy God. They will even pray to God in secret. And will take much pain to worship. And will even show much respect to God in their prayers. They will show much respect to God in their voices, in their tone, in their gestures. They will look like any other Christian. But let me tell you, this is all done in hypocrisy. You will certainly disagree with me. You will say, what are you talking here? I'm very confused. We are going to go through the whole thing, then you will understand the picture very clearly. Yes, let me tell you, there is much respect to God externally, outwardly, but not sincerely inwardly. It is only a show. And nothing else, is just a show. Jonathan Edwards said, you cover your enmity with a painted veil. There is external honor, external respect, external worship to God. But inside, they despise God truly. I want to show you a scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm chapter 66, verse 3. And this scripture is going to expose a lot of things what I'm going to show. Psalm 66, verse 3. If you have different Bibles, like New American Standard, New International, I want to see their translations. New American? Anybody have NIV? Okay. Okay. All right. I'm reading the New King James here. Psalm 66 verse 3 says, "Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you." What does this mean to you? I guess if you look at it, it says that God great is so powerful that his enemies is going to submit to him. Basically. Right? Wrong. The word submit in Hebrew here is kahash. K-A-H-A-S-H. 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 Kahash. It means this. It means to submit or yield, and also it means feigned obedience. Feigned, spell F-E-I-G-N-E-D. F-E-I-G-N-E-D. Feigned obedience. This is what it means in the context. The word feign means only a show. A false appearance of submission. John Calvin, exposing this scripture, said, "Through the greatness of God's power, his enemies feign submission to him." Calvin goes on to say, "The power of God is such as to force them to a reluctant submission." It's not a willing submission, it's a reluctant submission because of God's power. It's a feigned submission. It's a false appearance of a submission. The Geneva Bible, in its commentary, I'm talking the old Geneva Bible, in its commentary on this verse, it says, "As the faithful obey God willingly, so the infidels disguise themselves as obedient out of fear." Matthew Henry says, "This is a feigned submission." Anybody has a new NIV? That has gone way off the wall. Somebody can read NIV. Psalm 66, 3. Cringe before you. Enemies will cringe before you. It's even in the original King James, there is a footnote that says, submit, then it says, or yield, feign obedience. But today's Bibles, we don't have that. Now let me give you a little example for us to understand this a little better. If you're traveling in your car on the freeway and the speed limit says 65 miles per hour, but you are speeding at 85 miles per hour, then suddenly in the back of the mirror of your car, you can see far away the police coming. And naturally, you will slow down to 65. My point is this. You did not do that willingly. You did it reluctantly. You had to force yourself to do it. As soon as the police pass by you, and you will see the police exiting, then again you will go regain your speed as 85. When the police the police car was behind you, you became obedient. Why? There was a fear. There was a fear that you will get a ticket. There was a fear and a respect to the police. You became humble for a little while. You were afraid that you would get a ticket, but this was only a show. Because as soon as the police went back again to 85. This is a false submission. Because as soon as the police went, you went back again to the same speed level. That's what the psalmist is saying here in Psalm 66:3. How awesome are your works! Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit to a false submission, false appearance of a submission. When they see the power of God, it's going to be a false appearance only. Isn't that what happened to Israelites? Whenever they saw God's power, man, they were so humble. And after a while, they went back again. See? Now, we are talking about the fallen man here. In the same way, the fallen man in the presence of God will show a great show of respect to him. We can see his manner of speaking. We can see his reverence in his voice. And you can see they put a humble act of fear of God. But it's only a feigned respect. It is done just a show. There's no true sincerity in their heart. When people come to church, it's easy to show respect to God. When everybody is gone, when we are gone home, it's another world. Now I'm on my own again. So remember again, we read the scriptures, or Chris was reading the children of Israel when they were delivered from the slavery of the Egyptians. They saw the most fearful miracles of God. How they saw God descended to Mount Sinai and the whole mountain shook and the people shook in fear and they say, we will obey the Lord. Because God's presence, His power was there and they were scared and they say, we will obey. It's like a teacher coming to school and the kids are really naughty and he's just about to give them a severe punishment and they will say, no, we will obey you. But as soon as he's gone, back again. And they saw when they came to the end of the sea, the enemy was so powerful and they were at the back of them and they were just about to be killed and God opened the Red Sea, divided the Red Sea and they were able to pass through and the enemy drowned. And then we saw when they came to the wilderness, they were lost. They didn't know where to go. There were no signboards, no directions. But God during daytime led them with a cloud. And in the night, He led them with a light of fire. When they were thirsty in the middle of the desert, there was not a drop of water, not even a sign of water, not even a sign of any life. But God split the rocks and streams of fresh water came and they drank. And then they were hungry for food. God opened the heavens. He rained down manna. And also God rained meat for their food. But in spite of all the miracles, when they were alone again, they still sinned. In the presence of God, when they saw the fear of God, they respected God. But it is only for a while. It's not a really a true, sincere respect. It's a respect out of fear. It was only external respect. God's power has restrained the fallen man. Now, where will us be? There is a false humility and a false respect to God. Remember, even the devil showed much respect to Jesus when it came to fear, because when he was fearful, he showed much respect to Jesus. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 8, verse 27. Chapter 8, 27 says, when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Here we see the demons were afraid of Jesus. Why? They thought they were going to be tormented. But this was only a show, we know, because the demons hate God. In the presence of the Son of God, they showed much respect to Jesus and said, Son of the Most High God. The fallen man is no different than the devils, no different than the demons. Even when they pray in secret to God, it is only a show, because they think, I have done my sacrifice today for God. Now let me tell you the life of a hypocrite. The life of a hypocrite. When Sunday comes, the fallen man realizes it's time for me to go to church and to be with my fellow Christians. When he comes, he acts like a saint. He praises the Lord with music. He listens to the word of God in fear. He respects the fellow friends in the church. When everything is over, the fallen man realizes that he has done his duty. Now, I have my freedom and my will, and I can kick back now and do my own things. It's a totally a contrast now of lifestyle. The first thing he does is to break the Lord's day. Then in his car, he listens to the worldly music that pleases his flesh. He comes home and puts the TV, and his eyes are focused on the things that pleases the flesh. Then call the worldly friends over the phone and enjoy speaking to them as he pleases the flesh. Then he goes to work, and others see him as a regular worker, doesn't even know that he's a Christian. Then comes home, and he will do his ritual Bible reading and Bible study and his prayer, but not in true sincerity, but just as a ritual. Say, now I have done my duty to God. This is deceiving, isn't it? But when he comes to attend prayer meeting, we'll come to church, join the Christians, and say the most beautiful prayers. There'll be much humility, then go back home, another life. Well, see the heart, extremely deceitful. It's beyond cure. Let me give an advice to the children. Let me give an advice to the adults. I had to tell this because I may not be here next Sunday. You never know what time you will die. So every time I give a sermon, it will be just like the last sermon I had given. Even when children are taught from a very early age, they are taught to respect God. Understand what I'm saying? They are taught to respect God. When the presence of God is there, they respect God. They're not, no more. As children too can fall into this kind of a lifestyle. But if I see an adult praying with the children, very seriously bowing down and praying, but the children's eyes are widely open and looking all around while the adult person is praying seriously. And the adult think that the children are praying with them and paying respect to God, but in reality, not. The children are just looking around while the adult is praying. But when they see me coming, or someone else comes, suddenly they close their eyes. As if they are praying now. You know what? I'm very grieved. Because if the children hearing the word of God, and they can fool the adults and can fool us because they come here and listen to the word of God, and if they can fool us, how much more they can fool us when they go. Listen, now adults. I'm talking to you now. How much do not spoil your children. Do not spoil the children. And do not compromise with them and say, oh, they're only children. We were like them when we were small. We did the same thing. That's okay. They will learn when they grow up. Tell you, no. These kids are hearing the word of God. When you were small, you didn't hear sound doctrine. You did not. But the children today here are hearing the word of God. And they know. They understand. If we are accountable, children are accountable too. They can sing hymns loud. They can worship songs. They hear the word just like anybody else. And they too should pray. The children should too pray before they come. Lord, help me to understand thy word. What is the difference if children can break the Sabbath day and the adults cannot? They are not infants. They are children. They understand. They have heard the word of God. They are hearing the word of God. Listen, you need to discipline them now. You need to discipline them now in the Lord. You know why? The next generation is going to be these children because we are going to die. They are going to be the next generation. And if, I tell you, if you just keep on going, they're not going to study the word of God when they grow up. They're not going to read these Puritan books. They're not. Because the children who will grow up they should continue in the ministry where we have stopped. They are to maintain pure religion. That's what the reformers taught. We will die. They should continue. And they should teach their children what we taught. That's what this word says. If you turn with me to Psalm 78, verse 5. Psalm 78, verse 5. And he says here, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Then he goes on to say, for the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to whose children? Their children. So it goes on, it continues. They that may set their hope, this is for the children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Deuteronomy also goes on to say, Deuteronomy 4:9, 6:7, you can see those scriptures talking that how we need to teach our children so they will teach their children. That's how the Word of God came before God gave the law. Before any written, before the Bible was written, that's how it came. Came from mouth to mouth, teaching them. Then they're teaching us then. So when you hear the Word of God, there's no favoritism just because that person is a child. It's for everybody. Now, also the fallen man has a lot of selfishness in him. Selfishness. Remember, why did the Jews respect Jesus at the very beginning? They paid a lot of respect to Jesus at the beginning. You know why? It was for their own selfish reasons, because they were calling him Rabbi. That's a very respect name to talk to somebody, teacher, rabbi. Because they wanted to make him a king. Their respect to Jesus was not truly sincere. They honored him for their own selfishness. They were looking for food for their stomach, for bread. Their respect and honor for Jesus was only a show, only a false submission. Fallen man has high opinions of himself before God. They are self-righteous. They can even pray with tears falling down their cheeks. Jonathan Edwards said, there is commonly abundance of pride in the midst of tears. Think about it. There is commonly abundance of pride in the midst of tears. They weep before God because they are in a very difficult situation. And they weep because they love themselves. They are in trouble. If your tears have been for sorrow or sins, then you have mourned for your sins because you see that you have sinned against yourself but not against God. They see they have sinned against God, not against God, against themselves. Return with me to Zechariah chapter 7 verse 5. God is saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? God asked that question 2 times. And when you eat and when you drink, do you not drink for yourselves? Here they are weeping. They are fasting. Are they really doing for the Lord? This is how the fallen man's hypocrisy in religion. John Calvin exposing this portion of scripture. I'm going to make it in modern, easy to understand language. The Jews thought The Jews thought that God was pacified by their fasting and their ceremonies. God was satisfied by their external worship. They think they have performed their duties to God. And they think that God is truly satisfied. They were deceived as they were looking for what they had done to please God. On their duties. You see the Jews coming and fasting and doing all these kinds of ceremonies, and they think they have pleased God. And they had done their duties faithfully, performed all external, but there was no sincerity inside. Remember, all that glitters is not gold. Sometimes even Christians, us, we can be very gullible to outward appearances. And we can be deceived. Let me give you a scripture. Turn to Joshua chapter 9, verse 1. 9, 1 to 14. And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on the other side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, the Jebusite heard about it, they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done at Jericho and Ai, they were craftily and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and garments on themselves, and bread of their provision was dry. And then they said in verse 6, and they went to Joshua to the camp in Gilgal and said to him, men of Israel, we have come from a far country. In fact, they are very close by. Now therefore make a covenant with us. Then the men of Israel said to the Hivite, perhaps you dwell among us. How can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? And they said, from a far, far country your servants have come. Because of the name of the Lord your God, we have heard his fame and all that he did in Egypt. Wow, that is very convincing, isn't it? And all that he did to the two kings in Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, the Sihon, king of Heshbon, Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders, all the inhabitants of our country, spoke to us, saying, take provisions with them for the journey and go meet with them. We are your servants. Now therefore make a covenant with us. This bread is ours. We took heart for our provisions from our houses on the day we departed. But now look, it is dry, and it is moldy. And these wineskins, which are filled, were new, and see, it's torn. And look at these garments. Our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. If somebody comes back to you with a very pitiful story, very convincing, what will you do? Sorry for these people. Your heart will go out there, right? So Joshua made a peace with them. And he made a big mistake here, and he made a covenant with them. I'll tell you, then he goes on to say that he did not. In verse 14 says, then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Natural man can shed a lot of tears, show a lot of affection to God, but in reality, they're enemies of God. I'll tell you, I pray continually for discernment. That's what we need to pray for, discernment. The natural man can shed a lot of tears. I'm going to show you another story where somebody shed a lot of tears, but he was an enemy of God. A lot of affection to God, but only when he sees the power of God. You turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8. Story of Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. When David became popular, when David was able to slay the Philistines by the 10,000s, Saul got mad at David. What did Saul do? He was going to kill David. He was pursuing after David. He was going to kill him. 1 Samuel 23 verse 8 says, you see, 1 Samuel 23, 8, then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Here, Saul is already going for war to kill David. We see in verse 15, so David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness, was hiding from Saul, because Saul was going to kill him. Now go to chapter 24. 24. Here the story in chapter 24, it came where David and Saul, David was able to find Saul, and David was had a chance of killing Saul. When Saul was sleeping, he had the chance of killing Saul, but he did not. So from verse 16, let's see. So David told, and after that David talked to Saul. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, then Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and he wept. When he realized that David, should I kill him? But he spared his life. He said, what? Is this my son David? And Saul was so much affected by the words of David, by the acts of David, by fear, he said, is this my son David? And he wept aloud. He called him my son. He was David's mortal enemy. Remember, before, but now we see him weeping. And we see him repenting. But we know the end of the story, right? When we see the scriptures, we know this was only an external appearance of submission to David unto God. There was no sincerity in his heart. There was none. This was only for a moment. Just to show, just like when you're speeding on the highway, suddenly you see the police behind you. You slow down reluctantly, not willingly, and you became humble just for a moment, and you respected the police just for a moment. As soon as the police overtakes you and exit from another location, you begin to speed again. In the same way, the next thing we see is Saul going after David again to kill him. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 26 verse 1. The Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah saying, is David not hiding in the hills of Hakilah opposite Jeshmon? Then Saul rose and went down into the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to what? To seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. My son David, it's only for a moment. Tell you the fallen man, when he sees, what did he learn this lesson? When I told you those things at the very beginning, you would have thought, what? This is crazy. I'm getting confused. Now you understand. You see the picture clearly, don't you? The fallen man can say very good prayers. And the fallen man can show much respect to God in the church. And fallen man can show much obedience to God. But it is only a show. It is only a show. It is only for a while. It is not consistent. What do you see here? We see how terrible the fall was. How terrible the fall was. We see how deceitful and wicked the heart is. And there's nothing good in the heart. Absolutely not. We see the picture of the fallen man is very gross. It's ugly. It's dirty. It smells. The picture of the fallen man is the true picture of the devil. I'll tell you, we as Christians here, we need to take these words to our hearts. And we need to have a sincere walk beside God. And we need to put off all that, you know, it's so easy to show everything in front of people. So easy. But when you're by yourself, that's where it comes. Your sincerity, your humility here doesn't count anything. Your tears here doesn't count anything. Only when you're by yourself, your walk with the Lord, that's what it counts. Your sincere walk with the Lord, that's what it counts. Let's pray.